right, good morning. We're going to begin our Sunday school hour here on June the 9th, 2024. Welcome for those who are here, those that are walking in, those who are awake and alert to our Sunday school hour here in June. Glad to have you here today. We only have one birthday today, so if you see Miss Jessica Risner, who is expecting here any time. Due date's in about a week. Miss Jessica's birthday's today. Several that were a couple days ago. Several still to go. So be sure to see Jessica if she's here this morning. I heard some of you saying your verses this morning, or at least working on them. And 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying. So the two key words to understand the verse are faithful and acceptation. Everything else is pretty simple. This is a faithful saying. Faithful means it's trustworthy. It's accurate. It's reliable. It's sure. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now we get the word accept. You know, I accept this or I do not accept it. So acceptation means worthy to be received. Pleasing, welcome, acceptable, has the idea of receiving a gift from someone and you're pleased with it. So Paul uses this phrase several times if you read through Timothy. This, what I'm about to tell you, is a faithful, reliable, trustworthy saying. And it's worthy of every person receiving it and accepting it. And it's good for you. What is that? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he makes a personal statement, of whom I am chief. All right? There's that saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There's your phrase for all soul winners. If you love soul winning, want to share the gospel right there, God's word will take care of the rest. Say, let me give you a verse. If you know, what does that mean? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. All right? So have you ever been saved? Don't be afraid to use Bible words. All right? And then take it from there, trusting the Holy Spirit. So I hope you'll get your verse in. It's a great verse for the Bible, great verse for soul winning, great verse for sharing the gospel with everybody, and a great verse for you and I to receive and say, Lord, no, I'm chief, not Paul. I'm chief. All right? That was his mode, and he recognized that. So I hope you'll say it. You've got several weeks to go. It's not that challenging for some of you. Many of you had some say it right after the service last Sunday. Boom. Get it in. But the key then would be to meditate on it, not forget it, and then be able to use it, pass it on to others as well, okay? Again, great to have you here. This is Sunday school month. I hope our teachers, I see a few here, hope our teachers have been actively knocking on doors, calling, emailing, getting them here. Next Sunday is the big day. We're going to see who's working hard. I've got to do that as well here. All right, you'll find out it's not easy. It's not easy. Christ said to the disciples, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to make you fishers of men. You might find it easier to catch real fish, all right? But you follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men, all right? Sometimes you get them on the hook. How many like to fish? Sometimes hard to get them in, though. You had that fish. You had it almost the whole way. Oh, it got away. Some of you know what that's like if you're working on people. Yeah, they're here. I almost got them here. They said they were coming. I saw their car go by their church, but they wouldn't stop. All right? Oh, they got nervous. They got scared. The spiritual battle of getting folks here, both saved and unsaved. So I want to encourage you, teachers, do your best. Do your part so that you can say, Lord, I did everything I can do. I want to give you a story. I know we have testimony time, and I want to give you a story here, especially our teens there in the back, all right, or soon-to-be teens, and those that aren't here, hopefully they'll go back and watch this. So think about this if this was you. So we have a teenage boy. His name's Dwight, all right? He only went to school for about 4 years, and in the time which he lived, once you hit about 10 or 11, you were considered, in a way, an adult and you could work. And so he got about 4 years of formal education. He was then considered old enough to work and help the family. At age 17, though, he announced to his mom, he was tired of cutting and hauling logs on his neighbor's farm. And he said, I'm tired of this. I'm going to stay. I'm not staying around here any longer. I'm going to the city. And at age 17, he took off and arrived at Boston, a city at that time of 150,000 people. So I want you to think, how would you do? How would our teens might say, yeah, that'd be awesome. All right? That might be like you going, I'm out of here. I don't need any of this stuff. I'm going to go earn a living, make some money, do my own thing. I'm moving to the city. And so maybe you move to Philly. Maybe you moved to New York City and I go, parents might say, wow, I don't know what would happen to my teen if they did that. I don't know how grounded they are. I don't know what would happen if they got sucked in. And if you know what Boston was like back in those days, study how many taverns, prostitution houses, and things like that. When he first arrived in Boston, Dwight stopped at his uncle's shop, no doubt hoping he would be offered a job. But his mother's brother only responded in surprise, having told Dwight 4 months earlier, you shouldn't come to the city. Well, the stubborn teenager walked the streets for several days looking for work, but he couldn't find any. Homeless, unemployed, utterly at the end of his self-reliance, he set aside his pride and asked another uncle of his if he could stay with him. His uncle said, why don't you talk to Uncle Samuel? Swallow your pride. And so, you know what he did? He swallowed his pride, went to his uncle, and his uncle said, Dwight, I'm afraid if you come in here, his uncle owned a shoe store, several of them. I'm afraid if you come here, you'll want to run the store yourself. You're a little bit arrogant. All right. Now, my men here do the work as I want it done. If you want to come in here and do the best you can and do it right, and you're willing to do whatever I ask you and let us know you don't know everything, and if you promise to go to church and Sunday school, and if you'll not go anywhere you wouldn't want your mother to know about, we'll see if we can get along. Now, you have till Monday to think it over. Well, the humbled nephew said, I don't need to think it over. I promise. And his uncle was good to his word. He hired Dwight as a sales clerk, gave him a room on the third floor of a house owned by Christians, found a wholesome place for him to eat his meals, also pointed his nephew to the Mount Vernon Congregational Church, urging him to attend Sunday school and worship services on a regular basis. So he's 17, he's working his uncle's shoe store, and he's very hardworking. Let's give him credit. He was hardworking, he overcame a lot of obstacles, he did extremely well, selling boots and shoes. A lot of prosperity came to him, and he began to know his way around the city, and after 3 months, he became the leading salesman in the shoe store. And if you read his letters home over the next year or two, his number one goal was to earn money. He said, I want to be a millionaire. And he was on his way because he was very successful. He was very outgoing, and he was number one, and all he talked about was money, 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 and you'll find out he didn't attend church as often as he had promised. Well, there was a man in the church, a middle-aged Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball. On the first Sunday, Moody went to the class there for, I guess, teens, maybe even college age, we'd say. Kimball recalled the 18-year-old shoes clerk came in and took a seat among the other boys. In Kimball's word, this is the Sunday school teacher, I handed him a Bible and told him the lesson was in John. I remember he took the book and he had to turn to the front like a lot of people and he couldn't find the book of John. Some of the other boys noticed and were snickering. So the teacher noticed it and handed him his own Bible that was open to the book of John in order just to get things going. All right. In fact, Moody even mentions years later that he remembered that scene when he was embarrassed and how the teacher helped him out by being sensitive. Now, Edward Kimball possessed more than sensitivity. He displayed spiritual alertness and obedience. It was a Saturday. He was bent over his Bible preparing his Sunday school lesson for the next day. Suddenly, he felt constrained to go call on Dwight Moody, D.L. Moody, Dwight, who's working at the shoe store, and inquire about his soul. The Sunday school teacher immediately got up and went right to the Holton shoe store where the young man was working. On the way, though, he had second thoughts, and that'll happen to anybody here. I don't know if I should be doing this. Perhaps a foolish impulse. Maybe it wasn't the Holy Spirit. What if he disturbed the young worker at a busy time? What if the other workers overheard their conversation and would make fun of Moody? What if? However, Kimball was so absorbed with the pros and cons, he walked right past the store. That's when I found I'd gone by the door. I said, nope, I'm going to go in. And he went in and he found Dwight at the back of the store wrapping shoes. I went up to him, put my hand on his shoulder, and as I leaned over, I just simply made my plea. I feel that it was really a weak one. I don't even know what words I used. I simply told him of Christ's love for him and the love that Christ wanted in return. Kimball had no way of knowing how he had already won Moody's respect and devotion for helping him in the class and being sensitive. Kimball left. That was about it. It was just a short little visit. He gave his burden. That was it. But Moody, used in his own words, when you read later, here's what he said. When I was in Boston, I used to attend a Sunday school class. I'm quoting D.L. Moody's book. And one day, I recalled my teacher came around behind the counter of the shop, put his hand on my shoulder, and talked to me about Christ and my soul. I had not even felt I had a soul till then. I said to myself, this is a very strange thing. Here is a man who never saw me till just recently, and he's weeping over my sins, and I never shed a tear about him. But I understood it now, and I know what it is to have a passion for men's souls and weep over their sins. I don't remember what he said, but I can feel the power of that man's hand on my shoulder even tonight. He's speaking at an evangelistic meeting. It was not long after that I was brought into the kingdom of God. That's pretty interesting, huh? I want to read this and I'll finish. This is for another time. If you've never read, by the way, his big biography, it's called A Passion for Souls. If Moody was actually born of the Spirit during that shoe store meeting, the deacons at the Congregational Church didn't believe it. I don't know if you've ever studied church membership. So after about 3.5 weeks, he came to join the church. And he had to meet with the deacons. And they asked him questions. All right. He had been baptized. And he said he was 18. And if you read it, the committee rejected his request for membership on the grounds that there was no solid evidence of conversion. All right. Here was the question they asked. What has Christ done for you and for us all that especially entitles him to our love and obedience? Dwight replied, I think he's done a great deal for all of us, but I don't know of anything he's done in particular. All right. And he wasn't quite ready for membership. And if you read the biography, you'll find out when he came back later, he'd grown in the Lord a little bit. And they accepted him. And if you know anything about D.L. Moody, you'll know that he became quite frustrated as a 19, 20-year-old because no one was reaching the kids in the city. And they were ruffians and orphans, and the church didn't want them because the church was respectable and they would rather have everything look nice and be disrupted with kids. And so he started his own Sunday school for kids, running an old building. And soon that grew to over 1,000, all right? And they called him Crazy Moody. Crazy Moody, you're crazy. And he was only 19, 20. All right, and what a difference. I always think of that story, and I think of that man, Edward Kimball. Most of us never heard of him, but Dwight Moody went on to believe to have led 1 million people to Jesus Christ. All right, what would have happened if that man had gone and obeyed the Holy Spirit and gone to see one of his students? I hope we'll do our part. Be praying for our students, teachers. I hope you're prayed up, got that lesson ready to go, excited, and I hope our students eager to hear the word of God. All right, let's pray. It says, Father, we thank you for this morning. Give us a great Sunday school class as we open the word of God, as the word of God is taught. I pray the principles and truths of the word of God, Lord, will reach our hearts, not just our heads. I pray, Lord, we'd be determined to live ever more for you. We thank you for your great love. We thank you for the faithfulness of the teachers that are here, the teachers and helpers that are in every Bible preaching, teaching church here today, those that have influenced us, Lord, and we thank you for their labor and service in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, teen and younger classes dismissed to their classes. And the rest of you that are here in this adult class, we'll invite you to open your Bibles to Acts 15. Acts 15. All right, Acts 15. I did have the privilege of going to Sunday school almost my whole life. And if you said, well, how many lessons do you remember? I'd say not many. All right, there, it must not have been worth it. That's the old question, wasn't it? Was it Billy Sunday? Someone asked him about that. And he said, well, let me ask you, how many meals have you eaten your whole life? 1,000. How many do you remember? Does that mean they were worthless? He said, no. I mean, no, they're necessary. You have to have them. You don't remember every single one of them, all right? But it's nourishment. It's strength for you. There's certain ones you may remember where God used it in your heart. You made a decision. It was encouragement for the week. If you grew up in church, you've had thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands. You won't remember them all right? But I tell you what, if I think back over my Sunday school teachers, I won't remember a lot of their names. I won't remember, I remember what we learned in third grade. I won't remember that. But here's what I will remember. I'll remember the teachers, and I'll remember their faithfulness. I remember their love for we love the boys. We love the boys' class, or we love the kids, or we love the teens, all right? I remember Mr. Hackman at Faith Bible, when Faith Bible was a new church plant, and we were meeting at a restaurant, which incidentally is almost right across from where my mom moved. It's now a restaurant. It used to be a different restaurant, and I took my mom to breakfast the other day there, and had flashbacks. We walked in the bakery. That used to be the boys' Sunday school class, all right? Because that restaurant was always closed on Sundays. And so our church rented that for 2 years before we got a building, Faith Bible in Mount Joy, where the ladies go. And there was only 3 boys in the teen Sunday school class, myself, Steve Gambino, and Kevin Zell. And Steve and Kevin didn't come that frequently. So we were always there. So a lot of times it was me and Mr. Hackman, and we would sit in the windowsill of the bakery, all right? And do I remember a lot of what he taught me? Not necessarily. All right. But I do remember, his eagerness. He was probably 30. I remember his friendliness. I remember I just remember that. And it was a blessing. And then I remember the first Sunday school class I ever taught. I'm trying to think. I think I was in, it was either Union Grove. It was, I had filled in once in a while, but somebody asked me to teach it seemed like it was fourth and fifth grade boys. just for like 6 weeks. I was just a fill-in. You know, like the teacher, I don't know what happened. And I just remember just going, like, it might have just been 4 weeks. It was just a short little fill-in with a small group of boys. And the same thing, I was a little intimidated, like, oh man, I don't know. And I loved it. It was great. I loved teaching that class, you know, energetic boys. And then over the years, I've had a chance to obviously teach a lot of teen classes and different things. And so I love the Sunday school hour. I think it's important. And I'm glad that we have it. And again, you don't always have to have that name, Sunday school, but the idea of systematic teaching of the Word of God, not preaching. It's different. There's a difference between teaching and preaching, all right? And Sunday school is a teaching ministry, teaching the Word of God more in a systematic form. Here, obviously, in adult class, we're going through not necessarily a book, although the main book we're in is Acts, but we're looking at the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so we're in Acts 15. We're at the end of Acts 15. We'll get into 16 a little bit today. And but let's pick it up where we left off last week. Just always good to go back and do a little bit of review. It's been a whole week. You may not even remember what we were on last week. You may not have been out of town. Maybe you weren't able to be here. So let's go to, start at verse number 30. So let's pick it up at verse 30, Acts 15. We'll read to the end of the chapter and then get started today, all right? So Acts 15, verse 30. So when they were dismissed, that'd be Paul, Barnabas, Silas, and Barsabbas, these four men, when they were dismissed from that church meeting, council, whatever you want to call it, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. They are reading the letter that was written to them. Verse 31, which when they, that would be the basic congregation, when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Consolation, remember that word, means what? Sort of. Remember, Barnabas' nickname was Son of Consolation. So it's important. We don't just want to read the Bible and be like, I don't really know what that means. All right. So what does that mean there? They had read it. They read for the consolation means encouragement. Barnabas is a son of Barnabas is Mr. Encouragement. We're going to even change his name. You're Barnabas, all right? So it says that when they heard the letter, they were encouraged. Oh, praise the Lord. Remember, they were waiting on this. Well, do we have to be circumcised? Do we have to keep the law of Moses? Do we have to, like, do, wow? Oh, praise the Lord. They were encouraged because of that consolation. Verse 32, and Judas, that's just another name, Barsabbas, Judas, and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words. That's teaching, that's encouragement, that's challenging, and confirmed them. There's that another C word. What's confirm mean? Strengthen. All right, you're going to see that through the book here. Through preaching, through teaching, through encouragement, with many words, and confirm them. That was the idea of strengthening them. Having somebody that's weak and you're supporting them. All right, these are relatively newer believers, not everybody. Obviously, the church of Antioch was a strong church, and they confirmed them. Verse 33, and after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren under the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. So this other gentleman, Judas Barsabbas, he returned back to, it appears, Jerusalem. But Silas stayed there. Maybe he didn't have family. Maybe he was, we don't know anything about their background. Maybe he just wanted to be there. It was an encouragement. He stayed in Antioch. Verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Verse 36. And some days after, we have no idea how long they're there. Weeks, months, no idea. Year, I don't know. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. That's the heart of Paul, right? Heart of Paul. Doesn't mean it's not Barnabas' heart, but that's on Paul's heart. Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul had a mission, a burden. Paul every day was thinking of those people. He's picturing their faces, remembering the names. He's praying for them. He says, I just can't stay here. Barnabas, you ready for another trip? Let's go see how they're doing. I mean, I pray that church, I pray that they're doing well. I pray for the leaders. I pray, let's go visit them. Let's go check on them, all right? And Barnabas says, that's a great idea. Verse 37. Now, I don't know how this happened. The Bible doesn't tell us. So does that mean they like, hey, let's meet tomorrow morning? And Barnabas has somebody with him. I don't know. Or maybe they each had somebody with them. I don't know. But when they met here, Barnabas, verse 37, determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, John Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Well, they'll discuss it. Things will work out, right? And the contention was so sharp between them. What? Can you imagine being maybe a new believer? Most of you hear this old hat to you. Oh, yeah. That they departed asunder one from the other. You mean, I mean, if you're a new believer and you've never read this before, you mean Paul and Barnabas? That's one of the great tandems. What do you mean they departed asunder? They broke up? Uh-huh. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas. Well, remember Silas? He stayed there, so Paul chooses Silas. Maybe he's a younger man. And departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia. There's that word again, confirming, strengthening, supporting the churches. Now, we can move on to 16, but you know, if you're of a heart of a believer, you're bothered by that a little bit. You're bothered. You might be discouraged. You might be like, I can't believe it. How could that happen? These are two great men. I mean, great men. Not great men because I said it, because God said it. I mean, God gives a lot. I mean, Barnabas, I mean, we can have all, and I'm sure that based on our personalities and our temperaments, we've already chosen a side, probably, knowing human nature. Well, I'll tell you who is right. If you're more of the encouraging type, you're with Barnabas all the way. I mean, come on. Yeah, you got to give people chances. I mean, come on. Absolutely. I mean, come on, Paul. Didn't Barnabas give you a chance? All right, Paul. Yeah, but you know what? Now, obviously, we'll discuss this. We're not going to make this the whole class. All right. After all, God doesn't give us a whole lot of info, so it would be sort of foolish for me to spend lots of time on this. All right. The Lord does speak about it. Then we need to look at it. So chapter 15 of Acts, the vast majority of the chapter is a large public dispute. But at the end of it, there's joy and it seems like everybody agreed. And then at the end, there's a little private dispute between two people. And they break up. Now, we go back and we think, how sad. You know, is this the devil getting in? Was it just two good men who just disagreed? Because two good men can disagree. It wasn't anything doctrinal here. It wasn't. There was no church split. Let's pay attention to that one. There was no church split. There was no, the church picked sides. As far as we know, this was more of a private meeting between two great, godly, God-loving, God-honoring men who have tremendous character traits about them, but were very different men. And they just couldn't agree, and so they agreed to disagree and separate, and they did. All right? And most of the time we read this, and it's probably true, there's a little bit of sadness. We think, not sad. I mean, now, yes, we know there's good out of it, and we know that God can work among even things like this. And we know that there went two groups out rather than one. Four better than two or three or however you want to look at that. And so we know that God's still going to accomplish his purpose. So we want to look at that a little bit here before we get into chapter 16, all right? So what happened here and what was the big deal? So let's go back just a little bit to chapter 12. Let me ask you a couple questions, see if you can answer without looking, all right? And so here we go. Who was this John Mark? It seems that if someone says, well, why did Barnabas and Paul split? Or why did they, you want to use the Bible word, why did they depart asunder? You would have to say, well, it was because of John Mark. I mean, there is no other reason. It appears that if John Mark wasn't brought into it, they would have went on the trip together again. So the whole issue was over a person, John Mark. And so then we've got to go back a little bit, and so let's make sure we understand, and not everybody may have been here. All right, so let's start the basics. Who's John Mark? Barnabas' nephew. Now, if I say, prove it. All right, so you say, okay, where's that at? Very good. Sister, son to Barnabas. All right, so you say, all right, John Mark is Barnabas' nephew. So you say, okay, that makes perfect sense then. Well, he's going to want to bring him because they're related, and he's his uncle, and so, okay. And plus, we know Barnabas is, he's the son of consolation. he's Mr. Encouragement. He's going to give multiple chances, okay? So we go back to Acts 12. Remember, the first mention of this young man is Acts 12:12. And this is in the story of Peter being released from prison by the angel. And when he, Peter, had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. So we often call him John Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Okay, so all it talks about here is John Mark and his mother. His mother must be a Christian, and she has a larger home. Maybe they're wealthy, we don't know, but the church is gathered there, and they're praying for Peter. Okay, and then remember at the end of the chapter, 12:25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. Let's do a little review here, right? Why were Barnabas and Saul in Jerusalem? Remember, they're based in Antioch. So what were they doing down in Jerusalem? Bringing an offering. Because at the end of chapter 11, the church had taken an offering to give to the believers in Jerusalem due to some of the famine. And they chose those two reliable men to go take it. So they had gone down to Jerusalem to take it. They were there for probably a good amount of time. But the Bible says in Acts 12:25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and here it is, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Okay, everything makes perfect sense. Now, we're not told why they took him with them, but let's just use our minds. Well, we don't know how old John Mark is, but he's obviously much younger than these two. It's his nephew. If you're an uncle in here today and you've got a nephew, now what's the age difference? We're not talking about your actual age, but what's the age difference between you and your nephew? It's going to be about the same, depending on, you know, maybe 20 years, 25, 30, a typical generation probably. All right? So we don't know the age of Paul and Barnabas. We don't know if Barnabas is much older, but if Paul and Barnabas are, we can just, maybe they're in their 40s, we don't know. All right, then it's likely that this nephew, John Mark, could be a teen, older teen, 15, 18, 20, but he's definitely younger. Oh, yeah, that happens. That happens. And some of you say, I was an aunt when I was four or something. I understand that, you're right. But I think, by and large, if we looked at practically speaking, but again, it's his sister's nephew, his sister's son. Absolutely, Chris.
Yeah, I had
and that does happen sometimes. And you're right. And excellent examples. There's definitely things like that. All right. Definitely, we can say here again, God never gives ages. Nobody knows the ages here. All right. So he takes him. He's his nephew. We don't know the age. Could be much younger. I'm going to place him probably though in that 15 to 20 age range. All right, he goes with him, and it says they take him, and he's going to be a helper. All right, how do we know that? Look at chapter 13, verse number 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus, verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And what does it say? They had also John to their what? All right, so he's going to be that younger man that's going to be serving, going to be helping. He's going to be learning. He's going to be mentoring. He might have more of the energy. He's going to come along on this trip, and he's going to come along and do a lot of it. And John Mark is probably eager, and he's excited, and he's growing. And Uncle Barnabas, we don't know, but they bring him with them. There obviously were some good traits about him. Maybe he was eager. Maybe he volunteered. Maybe Barnabas volunteered him. He came along primarily, it says, to minister. He's not preaching. He's not teaching. He's coming along to minister, to be a helper, in a way to learn, to grow. And you'll see that's part of Paul's M.O. the rest of his life. He's going to have younger men, all right? Titus, my son in the faith. Timothy, my son in the faith. A lot of younger guys that are helping, training, mentoring, turning it over. I believe that's biblical, by the way. All right? Absolutely what we should be doing. And so they bring John Mark. Hey, everything's great. We come down to verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Right, that's it, remember? No, we didn't really spend a lot of time. Doesn't say anything wrong. It just says John leaves. All right? It says John departs from them to Jerusalem. Now, let's keep in mind a few things. Nothing is told here in the Bible, pro or con. Just says that they brought John Mark with them. John Mark came up to Antioch with them, verse 13, chapter 13. They brought John Mark with them on the mission trip. He was came along to minister. Maybe he's carrying the luggage. He's picking up the things. He's doing a lot of that. Hey, I remember, again, my first mission, second mission trip. I've shared it before. My second mission trip when I had just graduated from college, I went on a men's work team to Jamaica. I've shared this before. All right, so I was 22, and about a team of about 10 of us, I think, 12, flew out of Baltimore over to Jamaica. We had some missionaries, the McKnights, who were up a couple hours up into the sugar fields from the tourist resorts. And we were going there to help them pour a concrete floor in their primitive church, add a bathroom, and do a bunch of other things. They lived in a little compound with a big wall. Everybody has dogs, a lot of robberies, sugar cane, very poor. So we went up there. So I was the youngest. All right, I was the youngest. I was 22, just graduated from Bible college. The next youngest was Roger Greenewald. All right, he graduated from my Christian school, but probably 4 or 5 years before me. So he was probably 27, I'm going to guess. He wasn't married, I wasn't married. The other guys were all older than that. Other guys were all 30 to 50, maybe even pushing 60, including our, okay, so, I took my dad's spot. My dad was part of that team, and my dad called me and said, hey, you want to go on a mission trip? I said, yeah. He goes, how about you just take my spot? All right. I was like, awesome. All right. So I went along, and guess what I did? I went along to minister. That wasn't the word, but that's what I did. All right. I was the grunt work. All right. And you know what? And I had a grouchy attitude. I had a John Mark maybe attitude. Well, I'll look at that in a little bit. You go to Jamaica and it's great. You know what I did every day? Because they didn't have concrete trucks up there. All right. So they just had three huge piles, sand, gravel, and you just got a wheelbarrow and you went over there and you hand mixed all your concrete and you took it over and you did that all day. That's not that exciting. That's not a mission trip. And I got grouchy for it. I was like, maybe they're coming along on this trip for this. All right. How come those guys get to do all the, well, let's see, they're contractors, they're carpenters. How come Jeff's in charge of everything? How come, I got to do all the, this is all I came on the trip for. And boy, the Lord, good teaching moments. Like, well, why did you come on the trip? All right. I don't get it. And so that was just a week. And you know what? The Lord really challenged me. I had to get some things right. I did have a bad attitude for a couple of days. And the Lord said, I thought you came to serve. All right. I thought it's about other people. And now we're not told that that's John Mark here. It just simply says he comes on the trip and he departs in verse 13. But I want you to remember, the trip has just begun. If you remember, we've studied this. They have just got, he leaves right at, all they had gone to was the island of Cyprus. He came with them. They were on the island of Cyprus, which is where Barnabas was from. And that's a pretty safe place. As soon as they sailed across and hit the area of Galatia, which is going to be, he leaves. Now, it doesn't say anything he did wrong here. So now we have to take all of that and we jump ahead to chapter 15 right here to where now we're going to have John Mark brought back. And several years have passed. We're never told anything about John Mark in between this. We don't know where he's at, what he's doing. The next mention of John Mark is right here at the end of the chapter where Paul says, hey, I've got a burden. Let's go. I want to go back. We need to go on another trip. We need to go back and visit. It's been some time. Now, some believe, nobody knows, that it's been several years. Some put 3 to 5 years between this. All right? No idea. God doesn't tell us. But he said, I want to go back. So Barnabas says, that's a great idea. I want to bring John Mark again. Now, the only leading we have that something happened more than just, hey, John Mark didn't do anything wrong. Maybe that's all he signed on for, is the wording here in the Bible at verse 38. But Paul thought not good to take him with him. Here's the wording of the Holy Spirit. Who departed from them from Pamphylia. All right, we already read that. And went not with them to the work. It means there was something, there was more than just John Mark saying, all right, I'm headed back home. The idea here is that John Mark departed from them. John Mark left them when they needed him. John Mark did not fulfill what he was supposed to do. He departed. He left a void. Hey, we had three on this trip. We had everything planned out. Now two of us have got to do it, all right? It's no different than maybe a small-term things today where you're counting on somebody, and at the very last minute, they don't... Like, wait a minute, you what happened? We could say Bible school. We could say, and again, there's reasons. Sometimes there's sickness, there's unforeseen family, but we understand that, all right? We understand all of that, all right? But the idea here is you committed to something, you're in, they double-checked, we need you, okay, boom, and at the moment you're needed, you're not, what happened? And there was no valid reason, and now it's like, wow, now we really have to scramble here. We're going to get it done, and we're going to fill it in, but now some time have gone by. Hey, I want to bring John Mark. Paul says, that still stings. That Barnabas, look, we grow, we learn, forgive. He's grown a lot, Paul. I'm just making all this. The Bible didn't tell us any of this. He's grown. Let's give him another chance. I think he learned a lot from that. He really wants to go. He's humbled himself. Ah, boy. This is important. This is the mission. I mean, this isn't, you know, let's give him another chance here. At the church, or you know, this is an important commitment. What happens if he does it again? And I don't know what they said, and the Bible doesn't tell us that, and so we can speculate. But the idea here is, it says, I mean, look at the Bible wording, verse 37. Barnabas determined. If you look up the wording on this, you want to get a little bit more idea than just the English. That means a strong desire, a set purpose, strongly minded. The idea here is Barnabas is, now it doesn't mean he has a bad attitude. Let's not read into it more than it is. Nothing wrong with being determined. Just Barnabas was absolutely determined and purposed. We need to take John Mark. Paul, on the other hand, was just as determined, though that word's not there. And the Bible wording in verse 39 is very interesting, isn't it? And the contention was so sharp between them. Now, let's not read into that. Here's what happens. We read into this and we think of how we handle problems. And many of us don't handle problems biblically, and so we get mad and we raise our temper and our veins begin to pop, and we sometimes even get physical and yell and pout and smash. And that doesn't mean what this means here. Could that have happened? It could have. Two men, the idea here is they're meeting privately. They get together. They discuss this. Maybe the pros and the cons. But the contention, the idea of that word contention is intensely sharp. It's not an area that we can just be smoothed over. It doesn't mean that they're bitter and angry at one another. It just says the contention was so sharp, so keen between them, they departed asunder one from the other. The idea here is they were not able to come to an agreement in any way. You could say, well, each could compromise a little bit. There's what everybody wants to ask. Who was right? Well, you know what the Bible doesn't say. Both were right and both were wrong. The Bible never says who's right and who's wrong. What happens? Barnabas says, okay, maybe they shook. Okay. Doesn't mean they didn't love one another. Doesn't mean they were angry. Doesn't mean they were bitter. Doesn't mean they hadn't forgiven. Doesn't mean that. It just says they just could not reach an agreement. They were at a standstill. No one was going to budge. And Barnabas says, well, I really believe strongly in John Mark, and I'm going to take him with me then. And we're going to go. We'll go back to Cyprus where we started. Okay. No ill will. No, let's see who does better. Lord bless you. Lord, who do you want me to? I'm going to go. Oh, Silas. Well, I've had a real connection with Silas. He's younger as well, probably. So Bible says that Paul chooses Silas and departs. Now, let me read to you just some different commentary. And all commentary is just someone's opinion. All right? So I'll read here a little book called Paul, More Than a Conqueror by F.B. Meyer. All right, so you say, well, what does F.B. Meyer say here, all right? What does it say here about what happened? Barnabas suggested they should take Mark with them as before, a proposition which his companion positively refused to entertain. Mark had deserted them on the threshold of their previous expedition, and there was grave fear that he might do so again. Barnabas was as strong on the other side. Perhaps he felt that he had some rights in the matter, as maybe being the senior in the age, because of the tie of blood between him and his sister's son. Perhaps because of the fact that he could say, hey, I'm the one that stood up for you. At last, the contention reached so acute a stage that the church became aware of it and took, some say, took Paul's side, because it says he was recommended by the brethren by the grace of the Lord. If you're compelled to differ from your companions, let it be in love. Let them feel that you have no interest to serve but those of truth. If Lot quarrels with you, it is best to give him his own terms and send him away. God will only give you ever so more than he can take. Only do nothing to drive the Holy Spirit of God from your bosom. Perfect love is the only atmosphere in which the divine spirit can manifest his gracious help. Now, that's not the Bible. That's just one man's thoughts. Here's another one, The Life of St. Paul by James Stalker. All right. Well, what is he here? It says this. John Mark deserted his companions and sailed for home. It may be that the new position assumed by Paul had given him offense. Was Barnabas and Saul. Now it's Paul and Barnabas. Paul's the chief speaker. Perhaps that bothered the nephew. Maybe his generous uncle had no problem with that. It's much more likely, though, that the cause of John's withdrawal was dismay at the dangers upon which they were about to enter. There were such as might well strike terror into their resolute hearts. Behind Perga were the snow-clad peaks of the Taurus Mountains. We've read about this. This is rugged territory, pioneer, narrow passes, bridges, torrents, castles of robbers. Watch for passing travelers. Even the Romans hadn't gone up in there. These were massive dangers. The country of the north was a vast tableland, more elevated, lakes, very private, rude people, rough, tough. These things may have terrified John Mark. He may have drawn back. But his companions took their lives in their hand and went forward. To them, it was enough that there were multitudes of perishing souls. Paul knew there were more scattered handfuls in these remote areas. Now, that's just what one writer says. I'll go two more here. What are some different thoughts and opinions? Again, the Bible doesn't tell us directly, so these are only man's opinions. Why did John Mark desert his friends? Why did he return? Perhaps he was plain homesick. That would happen. He may have become unhappy because Paul had begun to take over the leadership from his cousin. Mark was a devoted Jew. He may have felt uncomfortable with saved Gentiles working in a Gentile ministry. We often forget that. Some students think John Mark's return to Jerusalem started the opposition of the Judaizers, who later opposed Paul. Another possibility is the fear of danger as the party moved into new and difficult areas. But whatever the cause of his desertion, John Mark did something so serious that Paul did not want him back on his team again. I'll read one more. We can certainly throw in any thoughts or comments you might have, but again, these are only, this would be Matthew Henry, all right, well-known commentator here, if I got my spot marked. Paul thought not good to take with him. He had perhaps he had just went not with him to work because he was lazy. He wouldn't take the pains that must be taken. Perhaps he was coward and would not run the hazard. He had run his colors just as they were going to engage. Just when it began to get hard, he left them. It was probable that he had promised very fair now that he would not do it again, but Paul thought it not fit that he should be so honored, who had forfeited his reputation, nor thus employed who had betrayed his trust, at least not till he had been longer tried. Solomon said in Proverbs, confidence in an unfaithful man is like a time of trouble, like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Will hardly be used again. You know, we're never told exactly what was the reasoning. Let's make sure we understand the rest of the story. What did Paul say later as the years went on? In Colossians 4, he recognizes John Mark as part of the helpers. And in his final epistle, before he's executed, bring John Mark, for he is profitable to me. You know, so at the end of his life, he said, I have nobody left with me. Everybody's abandoned me. I only have Luke. Luke, come visit. When you do, bring John Mark. John Mark is now profitable. And we know, of course, that God chose John Mark. Wow. To write the gospel of Mark. Yes. No, it's good. That's very good. And many will say, absolutely, I know that side. Boy, you left me down. That's tough to do. Again, I don't think either was necessarily right or wrong. I think there's some right and wrong in both of them. We can come and say, well, you know, what about Christ? What if Christ would do? You know, what about Peter and all the times he failed? You know, and you got to, yeah, and maybe Paul was saying, hey, he's got to earn his chance. This is too important. This is the ministry. This is evangelism. This is soul winning. These are the lives of believers and Gentiles. We can't take them right now. Now, we know that later on, John Mark did show his faithfulness. He showed his faithfulness with Barnabas. We don't know how long that, you know, we don't really read any more about Barnabas and John Mark. And some people will say, ha, see, that proves who was right. We don't read about that team going to Cyprus anymore. We only read about Paul, so Paul must be right. But that's poor hermeneutics, because guess what? You don't even read about the other disciples anymore after Acts 1, other than Peter and John. You say, were they worthless because we never had any more record of them? What about Matthias, the guy voted in? We never hear him anymore. Well, God doesn't tell us anything about any of those men. We only have, really, Peter is the only main one, a little bit of John. And so, you know what happens here? Two men disagree. They can't agree. They part, I believe, on civil terms. I don't think they're angry at one another. It's just neither man is going to budge. They both believe very strongly in what they have. And they go two different directions. Two different mission teams taking the gospel hey, God's going to get the word out, the kingdom advanced. Now, you can go back and you can see later on in Acts that Paul does mention Barnabas. There's no hard feelings like, well, we never talked anymore, all right? And God uses them. John Mark, as we already looked at, proved his faithfulness. Most tradition says he became a very close son in the faith to Peter. And we know that God allowed John Mark to write the gospel. And at the end of his life, he said, oh, I really long to, I want to see John Mark. I know the executioner block is here at the end, but bring him. He's profitable. I've been encouraged by what he's done. All right? I've been encouraged by his walk in the Lord. Boy, back then he was fickle. Back then he was headstrong. Back then he wasn't faithful. Maybe it got a little too hard. Maybe he was homesick. Maybe he didn't like my leadership style. Who knows? All right? And so you saw him, they separated. Now, many will look at verse 40 and say this: Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the church of God. Now, there are many who look at that, and I'm not saying they're wrong, but that means that the church, and by and large, seem to have put their stamp of approval on Paul and Silas. You can look at that several different ways. It could be that just Barnabas and John had already left, and that just simply means that the church, in a way, commissioned them like they did previously, and they recommended, they encouraged them, said, let's go, and they left, all right? The Bible says, verse 41, two mission teams went out. Barnabas and John Mark head to Cyprus, and Paul and Silas go back through Syria and Cilicia, and that would be to the left, if you know. So you're not taking the boat this time. And we'll have to get the map up here for future. So they leave Antioch instead of going down and getting on the boat and going, they're going to be going across land, going right back up into what would be Galatia, the rougher areas, back to Cilicia and through Syria. We've got about 5 minutes. Let's get into this here. Now, guess what? God's going to bring another young man into his life. Chapter 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. Remember that? When did that happen last? Remember the last time that happened? That's where he was stoned. All right? Maybe you and I would be nervous to go back there. Maybe you and I would say, you know what? Oh, I see the Lystra exit coming up. That's bringing back a lot of bad memories. My stomach's getting tightened. You know what? Maybe we don't have to go by. Yeah, it's like when people, you go soul winning. Uh-oh, I skipped that house. Remember what happened there last year? Woo, that guy. So what? All right? Now, again, it's one thing if they say, but, you know, that's good. Oh, I had a bad experience over there. Oh, that went bad. Or they threw us out of town. All right? He goes back to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. The wording there would make it seem that his father was not a believer, right? It's pointed out by the Holy Spirit. So he has a biracial family. His mother is probably 100% Jewish. His father is 100%, as far as we know, Gentile. He's Greek. His mother, it says, was a believer. We're not told that about his father. All right. Verse 2, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So we have another young man here. Could again be a teenager. Could be in his, we don't know the age. He's a younger man, very likely that he was a convert of Paul and Barnabas on the first trip. We'll look at that a little bit next week, because we want to examine his, many of you know his mother and his grandmother, right? Remember his name? Some old names, Lois and Eunice and Lois. talks about how your mother and your grandmother had faith. So did Timothy come to know Christ as a child? Like 2 Timothy says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You know, sometimes we'll take those verses about the faith which dwelt in your mother and grandmother. But the wording here, and we'll look at this, makes us believe that though he was exposed at a young age to the Scriptures, probably being the Old Testament through his mother, being exposed to the Old Testament customs and laws and things of being a Jew, that he was not necessarily a believer, it doesn't appear, probably until that mission trip when they came through the city of Lystra, heard the preaching, and he believed. And he became one of those early believers. And now they come back on this trip. It could be several years. And there's Timothy, and he's a disciple. He stayed with it. Wow, look at him. He is really great. Wow. And hey, the church family all gives good report that he is loves the Lord. He's growing in the Lord. He's got a tremendous testimony. He's serving the Lord. Wow, not just in the little town, but even around. He's really effectively serving the Lord. Verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him. Now, some might say, hey, that's Paul. You're sort of going back on what you said. I mean, come on. You're giving Timothy a shot. What about John Mark? I already gave John Mark a shot here. All right. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. That would have been the letter that was written to the Gentiles that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. We'll finish with this verse. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So we're going to leave you with this, because hopefully a question has popped in your mind. Now, if in chapter 15, they had this big meeting to debate circumcision, why is it circumcised Timothy? That seems to be contradictory. They just had this big meeting, and because some people were saying, no, in order to be saved, you have to do this, 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 or this, 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 things like you have to be a Jew, and they made the decision, that's not true, you don't have to do that. And so now he comes back to Lystra, and they're revisiting the brethren, and they're visiting those that were saved and want to see who's still in the church. Has the church grown? Has it flourished? Have the men grown? Have the young men grown? And there's that young guy, Timothy, and he has really grown in the Lord, well reported of, and they're there probably for a good amount of time, and Paul is very impressed with this young man, and wow, I'd really like to bring him with us. Again, this is Paul's always wants to do that, all right? So though there was an experience with John Mark, you're going to see all through his life, younger men. I'm going to bring in younger men, Titus, Timothy, Silas, Epaphroditus, a lot of guys. I'm going to mold them, train them, teach them, send them out, and he's really impressed. But it says that he has them circumcised. That seems to be contradictory. Why did he do that? All right? After all, he was sort of a half-Jewish, half-Gentile. It says here, everybody knew his father was a Greek. They all knew that he wasn't 100% Jewish. So, and if they're in Gentile cities, what does it really matter? So we're going to look at that next week a little bit and see exactly what happens here as we begin the second missionary journey. Paul and Silas and a young man named Timothy. And later on in the chapter, you're going to start seeing the word we. Verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we. So whenever you see we, you start circling that. That means somebody else has joined the group. Who's that? Dr. Luke, all right, the writer of the book. And there's three we sections in the book, all right? We, so he's writing firsthand now. It's not they, it's we. So Luke's probably with them now, and we went. And so you got a little bit of a group here traveling in certain places, and you know they're going to go to Philippi, one of the more famous stories in Acts, the Philippian jailer, Paul and Silas beaten and thrown in jail. If Timothy's with him, why wasn't he beaten and thrown in jail? All these kind of times we get questions, all right? So we'll look at that beginning next week, 10:15. I believe choir is singing. And so choir members, if you're in the choir, head downstairs as quick as you can without getting injured. And we'll see you back here at 10:30.